Well, let me begin this evening by asking a simple question. A question that may sound easy to answer, but depending on who you ask will determine the answer you get. And that question is simply this. Who is Jesus Christ? Sounds like a simple question. Who is Jesus Christ? We hear the name of Christ used often. We sing songs of praise towards Jesus Christ. The media talks about Jesus Christ, often in a derogatory way, but who exactly is he? Now that question, while it may sound simple, is a question that has a variety of answers. People will give a variety of answers to that question, but it doesn't mean all their answers are correct. If you were to go out into the streets around about this chapel and ask people, who is Jesus Christ? For each person that you speak to, chances are you will get a different answer. If you were to speak to someone from a secular viewpoint, they would say Jesus Christ was nothing more than a good teacher. Some would say that he was nothing more than a moral leader. Some would say he was a political revolutionary. If you ask a religious person what they think of Jesus, a Muslim would reply by saying Jesus is nothing more than a prophet. A Buddhist would declare that Jesus is an enlightened person. A Hindu would say that Jesus is just one of the millions of gods. Some Jewish people would say that Jesus was a good rabbi. The Mormons would declare that Jesus is the created being, the half-brother of Satan. The Jehovah's Witnesses would say that Jesus had a beginning and he is a God, but not the God. One question, who is Jesus Christ? But depending on who you ask, a variety of answers come back to that question. There is, in general, confusion in our society over the person of Jesus Christ. Our society has very little knowledge as to who Christ is. They are confused, yet despite the confusion surrounding the person of Jesus Christ, Jesus is still the central figure of human history. Even though people are confused about Christ, Christ still stands alone. He is the one that everything revolves around. Time is literally split in two by him. Yet who exactly is Jesus Christ? Tonight I hope to answer that question. But I must say the answer that will be given tonight will not be exhaustive. And the reason it won't be exhaustive is because we could spend an eternity trying to understand the fullness of who Jesus Christ is. But even then, after an eternity, we would have only seen the tip of the iceberg. For Jesus Christ is great. He is beyond our comprehension. Jesus Christ in his fullness and his majesty is the one that we will seek for all eternity. We will search him out. And if eternity could end, we would still just have the smallest of glances of who Christ is in his fullness. But tonight before us in the book of Colossians, we have God revealing to us a glimpse of who Jesus Christ is. This opening chapter of the book of Colossians, we see God just opening the curtain a crack so that we might see Christ. And what we have before us is God telling us who Jesus is. You see, it's a waste of time for us to ask people, who do you think Jesus is? Because each person would give an answer based on their own presuppositions. Each person will create a Jesus that they are comfortable with. They'll create a Jesus that is pleasing to them. Man's kind, their heart is naturally an idol factory, so we'll create false Jesuses to suit ourselves. That is why it is important that we come to God's Word and let God Himself reveal who Christ is. Tonight, God would reveal to us from the pages of Colossians who Jesus Christ is. And even though the book of Colossians is 2,000 years old, it is just as applicable, it is just as relevant tonight as it was when it was first written. You see, the church in Colossae, the church that received this letter, was a church that was very similar to our society. The society back then, in many ways, was the same as our society in that there was confusion over who Jesus Christ is. If we think we're confused today over who Jesus is, if we think our society hasn't got a clue to who Jesus is, it was the same back then. In Colossae, the city of Colossae, where a church was based, people began to question and wonder who Christ was. In particular, one group began to arise and they started to infiltrate the church saying, Jesus is not God. They said, Jesus is not the Creator. They said He doesn't care about the world and He never died on the cross. And that confusion that they brought into the church at Colossae so concerned a man named Epaphras that he decided to walk from Colossae all the way around to Rome to talk to the Apostle Paul. He talks to God's man, the Apostle Paul, and he says, tell me, who is Jesus Christ? And God answers that question. And through the page of the scripture, through the writings of Paul, God says, this is who Christ is. And tonight I want us to look at three aspects to the person of Jesus Christ. I want us to look at Jesus tonight and get a glimpse of who He is. If you are a believer tonight, then I hope that as you look at who Jesus Christ is, you would fall in love with Jesus all over again. That you would return to your first love and you would have a new zeal and a new passion for Him as you see Christ in His majesty. But if you are not a believer tonight, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, then I hope that as you, when you are confronted with who Christ is, He would be kind to reveal Himself to you and that you would bow your knee and you would come to worship this great God. So who is Jesus Christ? For Paul tells us in verse 15 to 16, he starts by telling us that Jesus Christ is more than just a mere man. He tells us that Jesus Christ is the Creator God. Look at verse 15 and 16. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Paul's opening comment in saying who Jesus Christ is begins by saying Jesus Christ is the Creator God. He is the God who made everything. You see, in the church at Colossae, a group of people began saying that Jesus could not be God. And they said the reason Jesus couldn't be God is because if Jesus is God and He made everything, then God must be evil. And they argued that society was corrupt. They argued that society was evil. And they said if Jesus made everything, then Jesus was corrupt and Jesus was evil. But Paul comes along and says that's not the case. Jesus is not evil. Jesus is not corrupt. But He is the Creator God. He's not the one who made everything wicked, but He is the one who made everything. And Paul says that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. He's 100% God and 100% man. In fact, Paul says Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. And not only is Jesus physical, not only is Jesus flesh and blood like other humans, but He is the image of the God no one has ever seen. He is the image of the God that no man could look upon and live. Jesus Christ is the exact image of the eternal, almighty God. For Jesus Christ is the eternal, almighty God. You see, God in His splendor, God in His glory is not visible. Jesus said that God is spirit. Now the things about spirits is they don't have bodies. But in Jesus Christ, God became a man. God dwelt among us. If you read the accounts of the Nativity in Matthew's Gospel, you find that the angel said, you shall call His name Jesus. You shall call Him Emmanuel, which means God with us. You see, Jesus Christ is God in flesh. He is the image of the invisible God. He became a man, this God that no one has ever seen, put on flesh. He put on a human form. He became like us and lived and walked among us. That is why John says in his gospel, "Then we have beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father." Jesus Christ, Paul tells us, is God Almighty in the flesh, fully God, fully man. He is the eternal God that has no beginning, who has no end. He is the God that inhabits eternity. He is the one who is almighty and all-powerful, yet in an act of humility, in an act of love, this almighty God became a man. Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God. This God who became a man did so to rescue us from our sins. Paul goes on to say in Colossians 2:9 in regards to Christ, it says, "For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Jesus is fully God. Those people who say Jesus is just a prophet, Paul says, no, he is God. Jesus is just a rabbi. No, Jesus is God. Jesus is just a good teacher. No, he is the good God. Jesus Christ, fully man and fully God, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Everything God the Father is, God the Son is. He is the second person of the Trinity, co-eternal, co-equal. Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God. But Paul keeps moving on. He says Jesus is God in flesh. He's the image of the God no one can see. And he is the firstborn of every creature. What's that statement mean? The firstborn of every creature? Well, some people, including the Jehovah's Witnesses, would say, if you would look at this verse, it says that Jesus can't be God. How can you be firstborn and eternal? Is that what Paul's getting at? Well, no. Paul has just labored the point that Jesus is God. He's not going to go around and contradict himself straight away and say Jesus had a beginning. You see, the Jehovah's Witnesses, when they knock at your door, will use this verse to say that Jesus cannot be God because it says he is firstborn. But does that mean Jesus had a start point in human history? No. What we have here is a positional title. In the Greco-Roman culture, when they would say firstborn, it didn't necessarily mean the firstborn child. It means that that person has all the authority and all the power of the Father. In other words, it could be said that Paul is saying by Jesus being the firstborn of every creature, he is saying that Jesus is the supreme one, that he is the preeminent one, that he has all the authority of God. For he is God. The firstborn of every creature is actually a statement that shows that Jesus is greater than all. It goes to prove that he is God Almighty. Jesus Christ, we're told in the text, is the supreme one, the preeminent one of all of creation. Why? Because he is the creator of creation. Jesus is number one. Jesus is greater. Jesus is the firstborn of every creature because he is the one who made all things. Our Jesus is big. He's huge. He's beyond comprehension. He is the God who made everything. Don't for a moment think that Jesus is just this baby born in a manger. He's God Almighty in the flesh who made everything. Nothing exists apart from Jesus Christ. It says in verse 16, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Everything you can see was made by Jesus Christ. Everything you can't see was made by Jesus Christ. He made all things visible and invisible, and he is the supreme one of creation because he is the creator of creation. Paul is saying there is nothing in the created universe that is bigger than Jesus Christ, that is greater than Jesus Christ, for he is the supreme one over all things. He is the one that made everything. Therefore, he is greater and higher than all. Think of it this way. if you were to take a piece of wood and you were to make something out of it, something wonderful, something beautiful, would that thing you made ever be greater than you, its maker? No, it's impossible. You made it. By definition, you have to be greater. And when the Bible says that Jesus made everything, that He is the Creator, it separates Jesus from everything that is made. And says Jesus is higher, Jesus is greater, He is the Supreme One, He is the preeminent One, for He made all things. That separates Jesus Christ from any other religious teacher in the world. Because they are all made. They are all dust of the earth. But Jesus Christ is the Creator God. The firstborn of every creature. The one who made all things visible and invisible. Now this went against the false teaching that was spreading in Colossae. In Colossae they were saying that Jesus was created and therefore He couldn't create anything. But Paul says Jesus is the Creator who made everything. The Colossian heretics would have replied by saying, well, if Jesus made everything, if Jesus created everything in the world, then Jesus is wicked. Jesus is corrupt. Jesus is evil, is what they would say. But is such argumentation valid? The Colossian heretics looked out their window and they saw a society that was given over to sin. They saw a world that was wicked. And they said, if God made that, then God must be wicked. You know, we'd look out the same window and say the world is wicked. The difference is we would not say God is wicked. The Colossians would say that yes, Jesus is wicked if He made everything because He made everything and everything is sinful. How do we answer that? You as a Christian need to have an answer to that question, because even though that's a statement that was made 2,000 years ago, it is a statement that is made daily today in the UK. If you listen to the leading atheist, Richard Dawkins, he will argue along that lines. If your God is real, then your God is corrupt because society is wicked. It's the same argument we hear today. I can't tell you the amount of times I have heard that statement made in evangelism. If your God made everything, then God is wicked because the world is wicked. How do we answer that question? How do we affirm that Jesus is the Creator of all things, but say He is not the one who made wickedness? How do we answer that? It's a big question. The way we answer it is by looking at the creation. Looking to the Scripture and say, Jesus made everything. Let us see what He said about the creation. Let us look at Genesis 1. For in Genesis 1, we see Jesus Christ making everything. And what does He say about everything He made? He says it was good. Actually, He goes a step further and says it was very good. It wasn't corrupt. It wasn't evil. It wasn't sinful when Jesus made everything. But that's not our society today. So what went wrong? Did Jesus all of a sudden change His mind and say, I don't want a very good world anymore. I'm going to make a corrupt world? Well, no. What went wrong was us. Humanity. We came into this perfect world that Jesus Christ made. This good world. This world that was free from any corruption. And we corrupted it. Adam and Eve, our first parents, sinned against God. They rebelled against God. They declared autonomy from God, and as a result of that one act of rebellion, we all fell. Through one man's sin, the whole world was placed under corruption. And in Adam, we all sin. You see, the Colossian heretics and the people today who would say that the world is corrupt, therefore God is corrupt, are they really just looking for an excuse to justify their sin? They really just wanting to shift the blame. Because God says, no, I'm not responsible for the sin of the world. You are. I'm not responsible for the wickedness in your society. You are. See, the Bible turns the finger and points it back at the accuser. And it says the world is corrupt, not because Jesus made it corrupt. But the world is corrupt Because we are the author of sin. We as humanity have sinned against God. We are the cause of evil. Jesus, we are told, is the loving creator, the great God who made everything. And he's the great God that came to save us and redeem us. For that we should worship him and not attack him. And this is Paul's opening argument to the Colossian heretics. Jesus is the creator God and he made everything good. You know what? Paul could have stopped at that point and said, case closed. You Colossians, you don't know what you're talking about. Jesus is the creator God. There's nothing more you need to know. Therefore, hit your knees and worship him. But Paul keeps building. He goes, I'm going to tell you a bit more about who Jesus is. Not only is he the creator God, but he is the God who sustains all things. Look at verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Jesus made everything, visible and invisible, but Jesus keeps working. Not only did he make everything, but he now sustains everything. He holds everything together. You see, people today have this faulty view of God. They seem to view God as distant and far. He is the God who made the world and then just walked away from it and let it run its course. But Paul says that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Scripture, the only true God, is a God who cares for his creation. He is a God who loves what he has made. He is a God who interacts with society. Jesus, who made everything, is the Jesus who still has an ongoing work in this world today. Don't believe the lie that says God made everything and then sits back and watches the world as some giant cosmic television. That's not the God of the Scripture. The God of the Scripture doesn't just watch, but he interacts. He intervenes in human history. God doesn't just sit there and go, oh, would you look at that? They're killing each other again. Oh, would you look at that? They're going to hell. No, the God of the Bible sees the wickedness of society. And he comes and sends a rescuer, Jesus Christ the righteous. He interacts with human history. He looks down upon his creation and he interacts with them. In Psalm 113 it says, the God who is high above all nations, the God who is glorious higher than the heavens, is the God who humbles himself to look at us. He looks down at us, he stoops down to us, but then he comes to us. How do we know that God interacts with us? Well, Paul has just told us, Jesus became a man and dwelt among us. This is not a fruit of a God who is distant and far. This is a God who loves and cares for his creation, who knows the minute details about the world he made. But notice Paul says, by Jesus Christ, all things consist. Jesus Christ is the God who holds everything together. Jesus Christ didn't just die on the cross, rise again and go back to heaven and that finished his work. No, Jesus Christ has an ongoing work in creation. By him all things consist. If Jesus Christ was not working today and holding us together, guess what? We would cease to exist. His work of purchasing salvation is done, but his work of continuing to hold all things together goes on. By him all things consist. For the past 6,000 years since God made everything, Jesus Christ has been active in this world. He's been active in the universe in that he holds all things together. He maintains every part of the created order. In Hebrews 1:3, it says in relation to Christ, it says that he is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Jesus is mighty. He is big. He upholds the world by the word of his power. Jesus Christ is more than a prophet. He's more than a good teacher. He's more than a religious man. But he is God Almighty who made all things and sustains all things. Jesus Christ is active this day in holding everything together. By him all things consist. The words that spoke the world into existence are the words that he still uses to uphold all things. By him, by Jesus, all things consist. He is our sustainer God. People go, what's God done for me? Breathe in, breathe out. The very breath you have within your lungs is a gift from God. What's God done for me? The mere fact you can ask that question tells me that God is holding you together. What's God done for me? You exist. You remain in existence because by him all things consist. This is our God. This is the one that we sing about. This is the one that we worship. He is the creator and sustainer. He is the one that we praise. He holds us together so we might praise him. The only reason we can praise Jesus is because Jesus saves us and allows us to praise him, but then continues to hold us together so we can praise him. In him we live, move, and have our being. By him, all things consist. Jesus is big. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the Creator God who sustains all things. Nothing would exist or remain in existence if it wasn't for him. And this is evidenced and confirmed by even looking at the sciences. As I studied for this message, I came across an article by Dr. D. Lee Chestnut. And Dr. Chestnut is not a believer, but he studied the nucleus of an atom. And he was stunned with his findings. Dr. Chestnut said when he studied the atom, he found 16 particles, 8 of which are positively charged and 8 of which had no charge. And he said, based on all the laws that he knows in science, that means everything should just fly apart. But Dr. Chestnut said, for some strange reason, everything seems to be holding together. More research is needed in this area. Dr. Chestnut looked at the atom and said, this should be falling apart, this should be disintegrating, but for some reason it's not. If you'd open up to Colossians 1, I could tell you why. By him, by Jesus Christ, all things consist. Everything in the universe consists because of Jesus Christ. Everything exists and remains in existence because of him. You might say, that's well and good. Christ sustains the universe, but what's that mean to me? How does that directly impact me? You see, what you need to understand is Christ doesn't just sustain the big things, but he sustains the little things, you and I as well. We're not just talking about Jesus holding the planet together here. We're talking about Jesus holding you together. We're talking about Jesus sustaining your life. Jesus Christ at this moment is holding you together. If he stopped, you wouldn't be here. If Jesus stopped at this moment and he said, I'm not going to hold you together anymore, you'd be gone. For by him all things consist. Think of it this way. The chair that you are sitting on is held together by him. And the building in which the chair stands is upheld by his hand. And the land on which this building is established was made by Christ and is sustained by Christ. And the world which this land is a part of is resting in the arms of Jesus, which in turn is in the universe that he upholds by the word of his power. Christ sustains and upholds everything, from the greatest thing, the universe, right down to the smallest thing. By him, all things consist. That's a big thought. The Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us, the Jesus that we can worship, is the Jesus who made everything and the Jesus that is so big that he can hold everything together. This is our God. This is who God is, Jesus Christ the righteous. And as you think about the fact that Jesus holds everything together, I hope it gives you a headache because this is a huge concept. It's massive. A friend of mine said when I was studying it, if you really want something that's going to give you a headache, think about this. By Jesus, all things consist. Nothing can exist or remain in existence apart from Jesus. And my friend went on to say, that means 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born in Bethlehem and Mary and Joseph held baby Jesus in their arms, the only reason Mary and Joseph could hold baby Jesus was because Jesus Christ was holding them together. Think through that statement. By him all things consist. Mary and Joseph holding the baby. And the only reason they can hold the baby is because Jesus Christ, God Almighty, is holding them together. By him all things consist. Jesus is more than a babe in a manger. He's the Creator God. He is the Sustainer God. But he's the loving God as well, who came to this earth that he made and sustains to redeem a people for himself. And that's Paul's third point. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. Look at verse 19 to 22. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Not only is Jesus Christ the Creator God and the Sustainer God, but he is the God who redeems his people. That is, he is the God who purchases his people. He is the God who saves his people. And that tells us something about him straight away. This great God, this great King, knows about his people. He cares enough about the littlest person in the universe. The littlest person of his elect he knows about and he cares for. And he says, I will save. Jesus Christ. The big God, the great Creator God, the Sustainer God, is a God who loves us and gave himself for us. He's the God who humbled himself unto death, even death on a cross. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. The false teachers in Colossae said that Jesus could not be the Creator. Paul says he is. They said Jesus could not have an ongoing work in creation. Paul says he does. They said Jesus could never die on the cross to save his people. Paul says he has. The Bible clearly teaches that this Creator God, this Sustainer God, Jesus Christ the righteous, is the God who saves his people from their sins. Notice what the text says. Through what Christ did, he is able to make peace through the blood of his cross. Why do we need peace? He's able to make peace through the blood of his cross. Why do we need peace? Think back to the creation. It was good. We rebelled. We declared war. We corrupted the world. We waved our fist at God. We went to war with God. We were his enemies in our mind for wicked works. We were in total rebellion to him. But what's Jesus do? He ends the war. He makes peace through the blood of his cross. Our sin messed up the world. Our sin corrupted the world. Our sin made us worthy of death. But what's Jesus do? He steps into human history, the Creator God, the Sustainer God, the God that we have sinned against. He steps into the world that he has made and sustains and says, I will end the war. I will make peace through the blood of my cross. He didn't have to do this. He didn't have to make peace, but he chose to. as an act of love and an act of compassion. Jesus Christ, the Creator, Sustainer and Redeemer, is the God who makes peace with His enemies. For that is His purpose to coming to this world. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." This is why He came, to make peace through the blood of His cross. This is why He came to this world that He made and sustains, to make peace with us, His enemies. You see, you and I by nature are enemies of God. In verse 21 of Colossians 1, Paul says our natural state is one of being alienated from God, that is, separated from God, cut off from God. He says that we are alienated and enemies of God. That's our natural state. We're cut off from our Creator. We've rebelled against our Creator to the point that we want nothing to do with Him. We have declared ourselves the enemies of God. We wave our fist in defiance. We declare war upon the great God, the big God. We're fools when you think about it. He made everything. He sustains everything, and we think we can beat Him? Come on, that's just stupidity. He makes peace, even though we are the ones who rebel against Him. Jesus Christ dies for His enemies. He makes peace through the blood of His cross. Would you die for your enemies? If someone hated you so much that they did everything to attack you and destroy you, would you say, "I will die in their place to rescue them"? Oh no. Romans says we might die for a good man, but we certainly wouldn't die for an unrighteous one. But Jesus Christ does. Jesus Christ comes to His enemies, those who hated Him, those who nailed Him to the cross. He says, "I will make peace through the blood of that cross." This is too wonderful for words. Why would Jesus Christ do this? The Creator, the Sustainer, why would He redeem us? The only word I can think of to describe this is wonderful. It's amazing. This is our Jesus. This is the one that we worship. Is He precious to you? This is the one that loved us and gave Himself for us. This is the one who ended the war. Is He precious to you? Do you know Him? You might sit there and say, "Well, I disagree. Yes, I believe Jesus is the Creator. Yes, I believe Jesus is the Sustainer. Yes, I believe He made peace with the blood of His cross, but I'm not an enemy." You might think the enemies of God are those wicked people out there, the Osama bin Ladens and the Adolf Hitler, the terrorists that butchered a soldier in Woolwich. They're the enemies of God. What you need to realize, the Bible says you and I are the enemies of God. You are an enemy of God. If you don't know Christ, you are His enemy. You're at war with your Creator. You might say, "I don't believe that." Well, Jesus said, if you love Him, you'll do as He says. If you love Him, you'll keep His commandments. You want to know if you're God's enemy? Do you keep the commandments of Christ? An enemy would rebel against God. So let me ask you, one of the commandments says, "Don't lie." Do you lie? Another commandment says, "Don't steal." Do you steal? Another commandment says, "Do not commit adultery." But Jesus said, if you lust, if you look upon someone with sexual desire whom you're not married to, that is adultery of the heart. The commandment says, "Do not murder." But God says, if you hate someone, you're guilty of murder. Have you ever hated? The commandment says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." Do you love Jesus 100% of the time? The answer is no, there's none that seeketh after God. If you want to know if you're an enemy of God, start checking your heart. Because we have all sinned. We've all done wrong. Jesus says, be perfect, we aren't perfect. We sinned against our God. We have made ourselves His enemies. And God rightfully should punish us. God should punish His enemies. And God's place of punishment for His enemies is death and hell. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. We deserve to die because of our sin. That's what you and I deserve. I deserve to die and go to hell because of my sin. That's the just punishment for my sin, and that's the just punishment for your sin. That's bad news for us, but that's why Paul says there's good news in Jesus. God punished someone else on behalf of his elect. Who did he punish? Jesus Christ, God himself, who made peace through the blood of his cross. This is wonderful. We sinned against him. He died as a substitute for sinners. We sinned against him. He decreed the death penalty upon us. Jesus said, I will die for my people. He takes the punishment that we rightfully deserve. Jesus Christ, through the work of his cross, through his body of flesh, through death, as Paul describes it as, through what Jesus did on the cross, we can have forgiveness. Through what Jesus did on the cross, we can have peace with our Creator. For Jesus Christ died as a substitute. In love, he died in the place of sinners. As an act of kindness, he came and ended the war. He died, and then 3 days later, he rose again. Our Creator, our Sustainer, is our Redeemer, who said, I will purchase you by the blood of the cross. Too wonderful for words. But then Jesus just keeps going. He says, not only will I save you, but then I will change you. I will take you from being an enemy, from being alienated, from being cut off, and I'll bring you into my family. And that's why Paul says, through what Jesus has done, he is able to present you as holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's a transformation. Enemy, alienated in Jesus, because of what Jesus has done, holy and unblameable and unreprovable. This is a night and day difference. 1 minute we're God's enemies. Jesus comes and dies in the place of sinners. And because of what he has done, we can be made holy and unblameable and unreprovable. From enemies to loved. From enemies to children of the King. From enemies to those who have everlasting life. Forgiveness of sin and the hope of glory. But how do we go from enemies to that? How do we become holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight? To have peace with God, the Bible says you need to repent. In other words, you need to turn from your sin, turn from your lying, your stealing, your lust, your hatred, your drunkenness, your failure to love Jesus. Turn from your sin, hate it, and turn to this great God, the Creator God, the Sustainer God, the God who died and rose again. You must turn from your sins, the Bible says. You must repent and trust in the Savior. Have faith in Christ, surrendering to him. And crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if you would do that, if you would say, yes, I need to repent. Yes, I believe Jesus is the Creator God. Yes, I believe he is the Sustainer God. Yes, I believe I'm a sinner, but I also believe that Jesus died and rose again for me. Then repent. Turn from your sin and turn to the Savior. For without him, there's death and hell staring you in the face. For you are still God's enemy. But when you repent and trust in the Savior, you have peace. Peace with God through what Jesus has done. Where are you in relation to Christ tonight? Where do you stand tonight? Are you God's enemy? Or have you repented and trusted in this Jesus Christ who is God, who is the Sustainer and who is the Redeemer? Where are you in relation to Christ? The message of Jesus Christ requires a response from us. We cannot idly sit by and hear it and go, that's nice, and leave and go on our way. You see, the message of Jesus Christ requires a response from us. And there is only one or two responses that we can give him. The first response we can give is this. I'm going to love him. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to follow him all the days of my life. Or the second response is to say no to Jesus. I'm going to continue in my sin. I'm going to continue the war. And know this, if you say no to Jesus, God will bring down his wrath upon you. For he is holy. And he will win the war. You cannot stand in the middle ground with Jesus Christ. There is no middle ground. All for Jesus or none for Jesus. All or nothing. Where do you stand in relation to Christ? Is he precious to you? As we close tonight, I want you to ask one more question of the text. Why would God do this? It's an incredibly kind thing he has done, but why? Why would he create the world? Why would he sustain the world? And why would he redeem us? There is nothing in us that makes him want to do that. God doesn't look down from heaven and say, look at those wonderful people there. They're the ones I'm going to save. God doesn't do that. In me and my flesh there dwells no good thing. So why would God do all this? Look at verse 16 and the final two words. Here is why God does all this. Here is why Jesus Christ does all this. Two simple words. He does it for him. He does it for his own glory. That is why Jesus creates the world. He does it for him. That is why Jesus sustains the world. He does it for him. That is why Jesus redeems sinners of this world. He does it all for him. It's all for his glory and his majesty. That is why everything exists. That is why Christ saves people. So that he might be preeminent. He might be glorified. That he might be worshipped, loved, and adored. And when we hear of this Christ, our response to that Jesus should be to glorify him. We should cry out along with the saints in Revelation 4. We should say, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. It's all for him. It's for him. For him. For him. He creates, sustains, and redeems for his own glory. And tonight, if you are a Christian, that is your purpose in life. That is why you are saved. To glorify Jesus in all things. What's the purpose of the Christian? To glorify Christ. The forgiveness of sin, the reward of heaven are great things that we get, but that is not the reason you are saved. The reason you are saved as a believer is to worship Jesus and glorify him. But tonight, if you do not know Christ, let me tell you what your purpose in life is. If you are not a believer this evening, let me tell you what your purpose is. Your purpose is to glorify Jesus. The believer and the non-believer alike are all made for the glory of Jesus. If you're not a believer tonight, there are two possible ways that you can glorify him. Firstly, you could repent and trust in the Savior. And if you're not a believer tonight, I plead with you, repent and get right with God. Trust in the Savior. And if you do that, you will glorify God for his mercy. You'll bring glory to the praise of Jesus because he is kind to save sinners. But let's say you don't repent. Let's say you go through your life and you die as an enemy of God and you get thrown into hell justly because of your sin. As you burn in hell, you will glorify God for his justice. You cannot escape glorifying God. You will either glorify him for his mercy and kindness in saving you, or you will glorify him for his justice when he rightly punishes you for your sin. Everything is for him. Everything is for his glory. That is why you exist. The world is created by him and for him. You are sustained for him. You are redeemed for him. This is who Jesus Christ is. The creator, sustainer, God that we should worship and glorify in all things. Would you glorify Christ tonight? You were made with a purpose to glorify the King. Therefore, glorify him in all things. Let's pray. Oh, great and sovereign Lord, the ruler of all nations, the great creator and sustainer and redeemer of all things. Oh Lord, may you be glorified tonight. May we who are believers, may we love Christ all the more as we stand in amazement of our great God. And may we bring glory to your name forever and ever. But Lord, tonight, if there be people here that don't know you, may you get glory out of their life in saving them. May you this evening be kind to them and grant them repentance and faith. That, Lord, you would be glorified in showing mercy towards them. But Lord, if it's your will that person does not come, then may you be glorified for your justice when you rightly pour out your wrath upon them. Lord, be glorified. Be honored, and may you be shown as the preeminent one. We pray all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.